What a blessing it is that God has given man His Word, that we can know what God would have us to be, that we can know what God would have us to do. It wouldn't surprise me if you have not been asked, as I have been asked in time past by people who are not members of the Church of Christ, the idea that if the Church of Christ has no actual formal manual or handbook or creed book or catechism, some form of doctrinal beliefs that are written down, how do you know what you believe? And to you and me, that's a pretty simple answer, isn't it? That's not hard. Yet most of the religious world has these creed books or has these catechisms, has these standard manuals and all of these disciplines out there. And most people believe with all their heart that they really need those things. And we understand why they believe that. I mean, it's not a surprise, but if you were raised in that kind of environment, that's what you're going to believe. They ask questions like, how can you know what church doctrine is if you don't have it written down for you? Not understanding that we do have it written down. And sadly, many people don't believe that they are even capable of truly understanding the Bible without help from someone who is, quote, qualified. And what they mean by that is somebody who's gone through their seminaries and have been gone through all sorts of different things. Somebody says, well, Royce, didn't you go to a preacher training school? Yes, I did. But they taught us to think critically. They taught us not what we were to believe, but to go to the God's Word to find out what we were to believe. We know what we are to believe because God has given us an intelligible book, with the answers in that book concerning matters of the faith. Folks, God is not the author of confusion. We in the Lord's church understand that the Bible is the fully inspired, all-sufficient, inerrant Word of God. And when you look at that particular concept there, that it is inspired by God. It is given to us by God. It is all sufficient in the sense that we don't have to have all these different books to tell us what this Bible says. Now, we may all enjoy going to a commentary and seeing what somebody else has gleaned from that particular passage. But the commentary is not designed to tell you what you are to believe because God's already given that. And this book is inerrant because it is from God. God doesn't make mistakes. And this being true, any additions to this great book of books known as the Bible, any additions of other books and church doctrine and disciplines and manuals and then catechisms and all these different types of things are one of two things. They are either completely unnecessary or they're unscriptural. We've talked about that before. Simply put, if a particular book, let's just call it a creed book, if a creed book says the exactly same thing that the Bible says, then it's a pointless duplication of the Bible. If it's telling me the exact same thing that God has already told me, I don't need that book because God's already told me. God's book preceded any discipline or creed book out there. And number two, if any of these books teach something that is contrary to the Bible, then that book is sinful, period. End of discussion. Because it's teaching something contrary to what God has taught us. Now that brings us to our first point. Let's talk about the authority of the New Testament. The Scriptures clearly teach us that there is a chain of authority in matters of the Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul would write these words, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God." First of all, God the Father, then Christ, and then man. That's the order that Paul, an inspired writer, understood. And therefore, all authority inherently resides in the Father. Even Jesus understood that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that all authority has been given to me. All authority was given to Christ by God the Father. We make it even more clear, I think, or at least helps to clarify things when we go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this great resurrection chapter, Paul, by inspiration, gives us this information that is so critical to understanding. He says, "Then comes the end," verse 24. "When he delivers the kingdom," who are we talking about the he? Go back to verse 23, and it tells you Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And verse 27 says, "For he has put all things under his feet." That is saying that God the Father has put all things under the feet. That is the authority of Christ. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Obviously, God the Father is not subject to Christ. He is still playing his role as the Father in heaven. But then he goes on. "Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Thus, God the Father gave authority to his only begotten Son so long as this world stands. God put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. We learn a lot of things here, but the most important that we're looking at here is that God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. Jesus has authority, gave him to be head over all things to the church, and the church and the body are synonymous terms. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Paul would emphasize that point when he'd write to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, 16 through 18. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth." We learn there that Jesus was the instrument. He was the word spoken that brought the world into existence. And now notice he goes on by saying all things were created through him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he may have the preeminence. As long as this world stands, as long as it coheres, as long as it consists, Christ is the head over the church, over his body, and in him all preeminence resides. And with the cross of Calvary and it coming near in time, Jesus promised his infallible word would be given to his apostles. We see that in John 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, "But the Comforter," in some translations renders that helper, "the Holy Spirit," we have the Holy Spirit defined for us, or the Comforter defined as the Holy Spirit. whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This was Jesus' promise to the apostles, that they would have exactly what Jesus had taught upon the face of this earth available to them to preach and to teach. And in the case of great men like the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, that they would be the ones who would be the instrument by which that writing would come into play, like the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 and 2 Peter, another. Then in John 16, verse 23, just two chapters later, however, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There are a couple of key words in here that we need to look at. First of all, go back to John 14, verse 26. He will teach you, listen, all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The teaching of all things and the bringing into remembrance of all things are critical for us to understand when we're looking at the Bible. God didn't leave anything out. When we're talking about the Bible as God's collection of letters written by inspired men, we have it all. There's not going to be some future revelation by somebody. This book was penned many, many years, thousands of years, literally before what? The Book of Mormon. Something that people claim is a latter-day revelation. Well, guess what? Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, that they would get all truth. How much more is there to give than all? He will guide you into all truth, John 16:13. Folks, by the promise of our Lord, we know that we have God's authoritative word before us today. This is a book of books. It is a masterpiece of God's will for man. So we want to know where the authority in the New Testament is? Right here. It's a God-given instrument. It is all-sufficient. It is inerrant. It is God-breathed. The Bible, number two, is our only rule of faith and practice. You know, to put it simply, we as human beings must have Bible authority for what we do and teach. Folks, this applies universally to everybody, by the way. It doesn't just apply to people in the church. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name." That means by the authority, by the power. And we know that's true because we can back up and we can go over to the book of Acts chapter 4 and we can see where that expression, power and authority, has kind of a definition point. Notice Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Beginning verse 7, we'll read through verse 10. And remember, this is where Peter and John have been arrested. They are before men like Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all they're standing before there. And it says in verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them," they're questioning Peter and John, "by what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Folks, when he uses the expression power here, he's talking about the authority. Where did you get the power to do this? Where did you get the authority to do what you're doing? And Peter responded, it came via Jesus the Christ, the very one that they were guilty of crucifying, the very one that God raised up from the dead. That's where the power comes from. Folks, why is the Bible our only rule of faith and practice? Because it is all sufficient. Because it is the authority given via God to man. That is the authority right there for what we do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Peter writing there said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed, and it is all-sufficient. There is nothing left. Listen again, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, completely furnished to every good work. There is nothing lacking in the Bible. Peter would put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And it obviously has an allusion to the Scriptures. He says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Where do we get the knowledge of God or of our Lord? Right here in the pages of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has that ability alone. No other instrument can do this, but it can pierce the soul and the spirit of man. It will be, by the way, the word that our Lord will judge us. John 12 and verse 48. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. We'll stand before God on judgment day, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And it's referred to there as the judgment seat of Christ. And for more on that, you can look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31. Jesus will be the one that God will use to judge humanity. Folks, we must speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. I don't think this is just some catchy phrase that somebody came up with. It works great, by the way. But it's biblical. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that we are to speak as the oracles of God. That means we say what God said in the way that He says it. The principle is valid. And the number three and final point is our longest point. But the sanctity of God's Word is critical. It is only the inspired Word of God that can save our souls. You can't find an answer outside of God's Word. If you find something that is saying the same thing as the Bible says, then again, what we point at, then that's a pointless duplication because God's already given it to us. We learn from Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That means to say that leads us to salvation. The power of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as there is only one Savior, we know that from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is only one Word of God. And therefore, God's Word should be considered so precious. Religious teachings of human origin have no value to them. In fact, Jesus even addressed this in Matthew chapter 15, 7 through 9, when He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Very simple, isn't it? These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but they don't really love me. Their heart is far from me. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul warned the church at Colossae, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Beware that we are not spoiled, ruined from things like philosophies of men, empty deceits, traditions of men, the principles or rudiments of the world. Make sure that we are following Christ according to Him and His Word. And as we pointed out early on in this, there are so many people in the world today who really, they honestly believe this, that they can't understand the Bible. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Now, this does not always mean that we're going to agree on every tiny, minuscule aspect. We might find realms in which we disagree that are matters of option, matters of opinion. But yes, we can understand the fundamentals of God's Word. And again, we emphasize 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God's not trying to play some kind of game of hide and seek with the truth from us. He wants us to know the truth. God did not leave Himself without witness, Acts chapter 14, verse 17, in that He did good and gave us from heaven the fruitful seasons. Paul would put it this way in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Talking about the Gentile world who were rejecting God, that they were without excuse. Why? Because God has made Himself known to man. The wisdom of God said it this way in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. This is the personification of wisdom. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Do we want to know about the wisdom of God? You can find it. But notice what it requires. I have to seek diligently. I have to be the one to look. Through Jeremiah, God told His own people, and you will seek me and find me. Now listen, when you search for me with all your heart, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. If I put myself to the task, I can learn what God would have me to know. I can know the wisdom of God. If I really and truly want to know God, I can know God. How? This book of books. That's why we named this title, Give Me the Bible. I don't need anything else. I don't need the teachings of men. I don't need the history of people who have gone away from God to create their own religions. I just need God's Word. Folks, as it is with God and His wisdom, the Word of God is accessible. Neither is God feeble. It's not like He can't communicate with His creation. I think it's always been an interesting concept that people who thought that they could follow the creed books, the catechisms, and all these different things that are out there, As if what they're saying, and they don't realize they're saying it, is God couldn't do the job. He couldn't get the job done. Somebody, some man had to come along and figure out what God said and then give it to us. It's an indictment against God. You don't need an ecclesiastical title. You don't need to have somebody called pastor or reverend or father or something like that to understand and obey God's will. God made this book understandable by all. Folks, it was the multitude of common people. It was the multitudes of people everyday life that followed Jesus. For the most part, it wasn't the pompous. It wasn't the elite. It wasn't the self-righteous that followed our Lord. It was the ordinary person. And you know what? They got it. They understood. How do you know that? Simple preaching and teaching in Acts chapter 2, and some 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what do we do? We're guilty of the blood of the Son of God. What do we do?" They now understood, they fully believed that Jesus was in fact the very Son of God. And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We can understand. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. No other book, I don't care where you look, I don't care who wrote it, does not measure up to God's infallible writings. Doesn't do it. God's Word is all sufficient. It's final. Nothing else has to be given. No latter-day revelation. Nothing from a mere human being who has decided to make himself out to be equal with our Lord. May we always hold to the thoughts in the hymn that we sang just before this lesson. Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, you know what you need to do to be saved, and you're ready to put your Lord and Savior on in baptism. We ask a simple question: why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? The baptistry is prepared. What a better time, what a better moment than right now to put your Lord and Savior on in baptism. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you've drifted away from God's Word. Began to think sometimes like man thinks. Believe like man believes. Do the things that man does. And you're ready to come back to God. Can you think of a better time than right now as well? Maybe you're looking for a church home. But whatever your need may be, if we can help out, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?